Good morning. Will you pray with me as we come to this great passage? Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to pray this morning that you will remind us of your great power and your great compassion so that we will entrust our lives into your care afresh. And we pray this morning that you will strengthen the weary, that you will give power to the weak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, does anyone feel weary this morning? Yeah? Just getting here this morning, a battle for any of you? On cold winter's mornings, you just feel like doing nothing else but sleeping in, do you? So even the idea of dragging yourself out of bed can be a wearisome task. And sometimes we don't win the battle. And then you've got to organise the kids, you know, and many of us are recovering from flus and colds, and it's all just slow and difficult. And so you come here, you arrive at church feeling weary. Or is it just me that this happens to? But it's often not just the immediate stuff that makes us weary. It's the cumulative effect of lots and lots of things. You know, so, you know, the workplace, you know, a demanding job and long hours and lots of pressures, difficult relationships. Then there's family responsibilities. In family life, you never get to that point where you feel like we've arrived. You know, we've finished the job, because it's just constant and ongoing. It never ends. There is no end to running a household and raising kids. And then the sickness, colds and flus. You might have back pain, or it might be you or someone you love that's going through sickness. And sickness takes its toll on us, especially when it's chronic pain or chronic sickness that just won't go away. And then we get older, and we find we have less energy than we used to have. We are slower to recover. And all of those things can add up to make us feel weary. Have I depressed you yet? But it seems to me that nothing makes us weary like discouragement. When there's a big gap between what I had hoped would happen and how things actually turned out to be. When, you know, I set out with these hopes and dreams, and yet this is what has come about. Life's disappointments. Sometimes it's other people who disappoint us, who let us down, and it can feel so discouraging when you put your trust in people and they just don't deliver. But sometimes, if we're honest, we actually let ourselves down. We haven't followed through on the things that we ourselves had committed to do. But sometimes lurking deep inside us is a feeling that God has let us down, that God isn't giving me what I deserve, what he ought to give me. God has disappointed me. Now, it even happens in ministry. It's not just, it happens when you actually take up God's cause and seek to promote God's work. You often hear alarming statistics of ministers who start strong, but then who burn out along the way. When I was considering full-time ministry, my mum used to cut out newspaper articles of minister burnout and ministry disaster stories. And she would just give them to me as I was considering going into full-time ministry. And it wasn't because she wanted to talk me out of ministry, but her fear was that I might go in with over too high an expectation of what it was going to be like. She didn't want me to become crashing down. And as I hear the stories, as I see some of my own peers that I studied with and did ministry with, my friends starting to burn out, It seems to me that there are lots of factors, right? You can look at busyness, pressures, the heavy burden of responsibility, but disappointment is almost always a factor. The feeling that this is not what I signed up for, right? This is not what I expected it to be. And you don't have to be a veteran in full-time ministry to feel it. Even this Friday night just gone by, right? Our youth leaders, they get together week by week and they're such an energetic and a great bunch. But the youth group was half its normal size this Friday. Right? So our youth leaders, they come expectantly, they prepared their programs, they want to invest in our children's lives and see them grow up to know and love God, and they don't even turn up. And there's no explanation, and it feels deflating. It feels like this is not what I signed up to do. As it says in Isaiah 40, verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. You see, this chapter we're looking at this morning is God's answer to weariness. God's answer to weariness. So I'm not talking about weariness to depress you, but to put you in touch with reality so we can receive comfort and strength from God. See, the people of Israel had grown weary, right? And there are a whole lot of factors to their weariness. But underlying it was this feeling that God had let them down. They were disappointed in God. Have a look at chapter 40, verse 27. See what it says there? Why do you complain, O Jacob? So why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. That lurking feeling I described before, that God has let me down. That's how Israel were feeling. That was their complaint. What is God doing? What are you doing, God, in this situation? And when you realize their situation, you can understand why they were weary. You can understand why they were disappointed. They were enduring the discipline of God. They were enduring the judgment of God. In fact, just to show you on the map here, Isaiah's ministry was to preach judgment to the people of Israel. Right? Isaiah began his ministry as a prophet in 739 BC, and for the next 39 years, his predominant message was a message of judgment from God. We worked our way through Isaiah chapters 1 to 39 last year, right? The same time last year. And it was heavy going at times. There were times when chapter after chapter of gloom, as we heard of the judgment of God to come on many nations, including God's own people. Like there were beautiful rays of light and hope along the way. You know, promises of the Messiah, promises of joy, but on the whole, Isaiah preached a message of judgment for the sin of Israel because of their rebellion against God, their unfaithfulness to God, their injustice towards one another, and he preached that message for 38 years. And throughout that period, everyone had thought that it was Assyria, right? That great gloom of a superpower to the north, that ruthless, aggressive, violent nation, the proud nation. Everyone had thought Assyria is going to be the one to bring God's judgment against his city, Jerusalem. But in 701 BC, God rescued the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, from Assyria. You can read all about it in chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah. Right? The Assyrians turned away. And from that time, Assyria became a superpower on the decline. They never threatened Jerusalem again. But in chapter 39, Isaiah prophesied that God's judgment would still come, not at the hands of the Assyrians, but at the hands of the Babylonians. Come over to chapter 39. Isaiah 39, verse 5. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, one of the kings of Jerusalem, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, it wouldn't be for another 120 years or so until the Babylonians finally came, but Isaiah had prophesied that it would come. And when it happened, it was devastating. The people of God were taken off into captivity in a foreign land. They had lost everything that meant so much to them. You can hear the mood of despair in that great song, Psalm 137. Right? I know many of you know it, the Boney M version, but it was actually originally written by the people of Israel. Just show us up on the screen there, Dave. Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." Right? Zion, where the city of God, Jerusalem, was placed, that hill. "There on the poplars in Babylon we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Israel were weary because they had endured the discipline of God. And now they found themselves as strangers in a foreign land. They had lost so much that gave their lives meaning." But in Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, Isaiah's ministry changes its focus. Isaiah's ministry becomes a ministry not primarily of judgment, but a ministry of comfort for the afflicted, a message of salvation beyond the exile. So listen again to how Isaiah chapter 40 begins. Have a look there, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Right? That the stern word of judgment from God has given way to now the kind, compassionate words of God the Saviour. What a message to hear after all the heavy weariness of judgment and exile. It's time for comfort. It's time for God to extend compassion and forgiveness. It's time for restoration. But where does the comfort come from? Pick it up in verse 3. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Does anyone remember? I don't know how long ago. 20 or 30 years ago, coming from Sydney to the Central Coast, when it was like a goat track, you know, the Pacific Highway. I think it's still there, but I haven't travelled on it for decades. But it used to feel like a major expedition going from Sydney to the Central Coast. You'd sometimes stop on the Central Coast as you made your journey north because, you know, half your journey was over by the time you got here because, it had wind up the hill and wind down the hill and up again and over the river. And then along came this massive freeway where if there's a mountain in the way, you just carve your way through it. If there's a valley, you just fill it with dirt. And the road basically just is a level highway straight into Sydney. That is the sort of picture that Isaiah is speaking of here. Right? God is coming, so make a highway. Make a freeway for his arrival, right? If there's a mountain in the way, tear it down. If there's a valley, fill it up, because God is coming and we want to welcome him in as he comes to bring salvation. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. That's quite a message, isn't it? But a really timely message, because what was the temptation for Israel when they got in trouble? What was their temptation when the Assyrians came from the north? Well, their temptation was to look around and say, can Egypt help us? Let's make an alliance with Egypt. Or let's make an alliance with Babylon. They did both of those things. Or then when the Assyrians were out of the way and the Babylonians came, right, in the 6th century, they look around, there's no Assyrians to turn to. We'll turn to Egypt. Their temptation was to seek help through political alliance. But they had their faith in the wrong things. Look at verse 7. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Now, Israel should have known this. They'd witnessed firsthand the rise and fall of many nations. They'd seen the Egyptians. They'd seen the Assyrians. And then it would be the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Look at verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. See, nations come and go. Nations look like they're mighty and powerful and they will live forever, but they come and go. From God's perspective, they're like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field, and God just breathes out his breath and they wither and pass away. But God and his word stand forever. God and his word stand forever. Now, I want to ask you, where do you turn when crisis hits in your life? When things overwhelm you, when it feels like life is out of control, where do you turn? What is your instinct for where you seek help? Now, I've got to say, it is good when we get help from one another. Right? It is good when we're there for one another. But so often, we disappoint one another, don't we? So often we look to help for one another and we find one another a disappointment. We seek to help ourselves and we find we disappoint ourselves. And it's because we're slow to learn the lesson that all men or women are like grass. We're putting too much confidence in ourselves and in each other and not enough confidence in God. Now, I want to qualify what I'm saying. I'm not at all suggesting that we give up on caring for one another. Right? We are called on to love one another deeply. Right? It is our obligation to one another. But there are times when we will let each other down. We're not perfect. And ultimately, our confidence needs to be in God. Right? He is the strong one. He is the one whose word will never fail. He is the only one we can trust completely with our whole lives. Coming to verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, what is the good news that needs to be shouted? Here is your God. God is coming. And look at what God is like. Verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. All right, verse 10 pictures God as the warrior king in all his power. But look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are young. See, God is not only the warrior king, he is also the gentle shepherd king. He comes in power and in compassion. And that is good news, because he is able to save and he is willing to save. Is your trust in God? Is your trust in God? See, this passage that we've been looking at so far, it is quoted in the New Testament, right? When Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist starts preparing the people for Jesus, this passage is quoted. Because when Jesus steps on to the platform of, you know, the stage of our world, it was God coming amongst his people. God, the warrior king, had arrived. God, the gentle shepherd king, had arrived in the person of Jesus. Is your trust in him? Come over to verse 12, right? Verses 12 to 26 is a beautiful reminder of why we trust God and him alone. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? You think about how much study we do in our lives. You think about the great rulers of our world, right? For every great ruler, there is about 100 or hundreds of people surrounding them, giving them advice, informing them, mentoring them, right? Because that's what we humans need. We need good advice. We need someone to instruct us. But God, right? Who is going to put up their hand and say, yeah, I'll give God some advice? We're too quick to do that, really, aren't we? But God doesn't need our advice, right? God has it all sorted out. He doesn't need a mentor or a counselor. Come over to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood that since the earth was founded, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare God? Verses 12 to 26 are a breathtaking reminder of the sheer power of our Creator God. And Israel had seen this power at work. Right? During Isaiah's time, they'd seen the Assyrians come, and basically they had a stranglehold on Jerusalem. But God rescued them. And they'd seen it even more clearly when they were slaves in Egypt, right? Back in 1500 BC. Right? They were slaves to Pharaoh, the mightiest ruler on the planet. Right? But God sent wave after wave of plague and destruction on Egypt, to the point where Pharaoh said, go, leave, right? And you can take the wealth of Egypt with you as plunder. And so they escaped, and they saw God's mighty power as they came to the Red Sea, and God opened up the waters of the Red Sea. The people walked through on dry ground, but then Pharaoh and his armies were engulfed in the waters. They had seen this mighty power of God, but the danger for Israel was that they so easily forgot. It's our danger too, isn't it? So easily forget. They forgot when they were captives to a new superpower, captives in Babylon. But what we'll see as we keep on reading through chapters 40 to 66, God is declaring that he's going to do it all again. Right? There is another exodus coming. An even greater exodus to what happened in Babylon. Sorry, to what happened in Egypt. Right? And this time God is announcing everything in advance so that no one will be left in doubt about God's power to achieve what he sets out to do. He will bring his people out of captivity in Babylon, something that had never taken place before. A nation removed from their homeland, taken to another place, and then restored back again. And ultimately, as we continue to read God's amazing plans in Isaiah, we'll be pointed to Jesus, to the great rescue that Jesus won through his death and resurrection. But that's in coming weeks. Okay? Here in verse 27, we come once again to this complaint that we started out with. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Right? So often when we're disappointed, so often when things don't go the way we planned, we become very self-focused. Notice how Israel are. My way is hidden. My cause is disregarded. My world is falling apart. But Isaiah wants Israel and us, right, to shift our focus away from ourselves onto God. Right? That is the key shift we've got to do. Right? If we're focused on ourselves, we will wallow in disappointment and we will blame everyone else, right, even ourselves. But God is saying, no, shift your eyes to something worth setting your hope on. Shift your focus onto God. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men fall, young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, we may grow weary, but God never grows weary. And he is the God who gives strength to the weary, to people like us. Look at verse 31 again. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Right? He strengthens those who hope in him, or those who trust in him. Literally, those who wait on him. God strengthens. Now, waiting on God, it's one of those phrases you hear, isn't it? I'm going to wait on God. I want to say waiting on God is not like sitting in a doctor's waiting room. You know, sitting in the doctor's surgery, waiting around. All you can do is just wait. There's nothing else you can do. It's very passive. You just got to kill time and say you pick up a really trivial magazine because you're just waiting. Waiting on God is not like that. Waiting on God involves hearing God's word again and again. Because how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the way he has saved us. Waiting on God means we hear the promises of God because we lose sight of the future. We lose sight of the big picture and our focus drifts towards ourselves. Now, here is some really practical advice for you. Very practical advice. If you're feeling weary, go to bed half an hour earlier tonight. Then get up half an hour earlier tomorrow. Spend some time reading God's word and spend some time praying to God. It may be something that you've got completely out of the pattern of doing. And I know that there are so many factors to our weariness, And there are so many practical changes that we can make, but make sure that hearing God's word and praying to him is at the heart of the changes that you make. Because God is the God who strengthens the weary. Right? He will answer your prayer as you ask him for strength in the midst of your weariness. Waiting on God means hearing God's word. And waiting on God means that we don't put all our hope in ourselves or others. I said earlier that so much of our weariness comes when people disappoint us or when we disappoint ourselves. Here is the reality, right? People will disappoint you. Right? Sometimes it's not fair because sometimes it's just your judgmentalism coming through. But sometimes it's what happened. People let you down. Right? I've got two questions. Have you noticed in the Bible how many times we're commanded to forgive one another? Can anyone tell me how many times? 68. That's as good as any because I didn't count. I just know that there are heaps. But according to Dave, there are 68 occasions. Right? Right? Now, why are we told so often to forgive one another? Because there are going to be times when we let each other down, when we hurt each other, when we disappoint each other. And this is why ministry can make us so weary, because we are imperfect people serving imperfect people. Now, second question, have you noticed how many times we're commanded to forgive God? How many times is that command given? Never, as far as I can, right? Zero. Would you just give a check on that, Dave? Correct. Okay, zero. Why? Why are we never commanded to forgive God? Because we blame him often enough, right? There's lots of situations where we feel disappointed with God, and surely we need to learn forgiveness towards God. But God will never let us down. That's the truth we've got to grasp hold of. If we are disappointed with God, it's not that God has done anything wrong. It's not that he's broken a promise to us. We might have misunderstood. Or we might just be blaming God when things don't turn out the way we wanted them to. But God will never let us down. Right? He is powerful. And he is compassionate. We can trust him fully. He will strengthen us. And did you notice the end of verse 31? What's wrong with the end of verse 31? There's nothing wrong with it, is the bottom line. But I would have written it differently. Right? They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If I was writing it, I'd flip it around. I'd build up to a crescendo, right? They will walk and not be faint. They will walk and not be faint. They will run and not grow weary. They will soar on wings like eagles, you know, and you sort of think you go from the lesser to the greater. But it does it the other way around, and it's almost an anticlimax. But surely that's deliberate, right? Because these verses are not so much about extraordinary hyperactivity, but rather, these verses are focusing on endurance and perseverance, strength to keep going. Sometimes God does energize us with enormous reserves of energy and enthusiasm. Right? He helps us do things we never imagined we could. And we need to step out and trust him far more than we do. But sometimes it's simply the ability to struggle on, to take the next step and the next step and then the next without giving up. Now I want you to turn over to one passage in the New Testament with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Towards the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, remember Hebrews 11 is about the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament, how they trusted God amidst all sorts of circumstances, how by faith they believe the promises of God. And it sort of comes to a climax in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race with perseverance. Sorry, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the focus is on persevering, isn't it? Right? That's what Jesus did. He walked the way to the cross, as hard as that journey was. Unflinching, he continued the road to the cross. And we look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. We don't fix our eyes on ourselves, but on Jesus. Right? And he will give us the strength to not weary, to not lose heart. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on Jesus and trust in his strength to empower you. Now, just this week, Cadel Evans, right, won the Tour de France, right? Now, from my vantage point, there was nothing spectacular about Cadel's riding, right? I'm going to qualify that. Right, there he is. He's coming second or third, and that's probably, you know, just in a little pack of riders. There was nothing spectacular about Cadel's riding, just gutsy riding, perseverance, day after day for 3 weeks. Rarely in the lead, but always keeping touch with the leaders. At many points, he was ready to give up. Right? There was points where he was frustrated with his bike, threw his bike away. Points where he was frustrated with his team because they didn't give him the support he wanted. His legs were weary. His whole body was weary. Right? Unimaginable how weary he would have, but he just pressed on. Have a look at this guy. Does anyone recognise this rider? This next one. Anyone recognise this fellow? Mark Cavendish, right? Mark Cavendish from the UK. Right? He won 5 stages, right? So on 5 days of the Tour de France, he stood on the podium and received the glory. Oh, great ride. You know, he was in the sprint. He won the sprint. But in the end, he finished 3 hours behind Cadel. Right? Over 3 hours behind him. And you've got to ask, what are you riding for? What's the point? Is it moments of glory along the way? Or is it to be standing there on the last day? Right? What's the focus of the race? Right? This is how Cadel summed it up. Right? Just show us the picture. There were great moments during the tour, but probably the best was when Tina Arena winked at me. Right? Before the national anthems, as I stood on the podium in Paris. Right? That was the moment that he was working towards the whole way. Right? So who cares if he won a stage or didn't win a stage? Right? That's not the focus. The focus was to be there on the podium on the last day. I just had to throw that in, okay? Now, brothers and sisters, right? Just move the picture there, Dave. Are you weary? Are you weary? Well, join the club. Right? That's the character of life in this world. And especially for us Christians, because we've been called on by God to serve him wholeheartedly. Right? We've been called on to God to love one another deeply, sacrificially. There will be disappointments. There'll be setbacks, there'll be sickness, there'll be weariness along the way. And there are lots of things I could give you for advice. Right? You know, eat well. Right? Have a good diet. Right? Make sure you get the rest you need. Think about, what are my priorities? Am I doing? Am I trying to pack too much into my life? Am I spending too much time in front of the computer or the TV? There's a whole lot of practical tips I could give you for advice for weariness, and they're good wisdom. But ultimately, the thing I need to point you to above all else is to God. Right? God is the one who strengthens the weary. He is the one who gives power to the weak. So shift your focus away from yourself onto Him. Trust Him, pray to Him, and worship Him. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we do so often feel weary in life. And there are so many things that press in on us, responsibilities, sickness, grief, disappointments in ourselves and in others. And Father, sometimes we even feel disappointment towards You. But Father, we thank You this morning that You have given us the correction we need, that You have corrected our focus, so that we don't focus on ourselves, because we are like grass. But we focus on You, because You are powerful, and You will never grow weary. You are the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, and You are our compassionate Saviour God. And we see that demonstrated in Your Son so beautifully, the great Warrior, Shepherd, King. So, our Father, we pray that we will shift our focus away from ourselves, away from our problems, and shift our focus onto You and trust You. And we pray that You will indeed strengthen us to persevere, strengthen us to do Your work, to do Your will in our lives wholeheartedly, without complaint. Father, we know that it is going to be hard. We know that there will be discouragements, but please continue to help us persevere in serving You, in loving You, in serving one another and loving one another. And we pray that we will keep our eyes fixed on that eternal goal. When Jesus returns, and You gather all Your people into Your eternal rest. And so, Father, we pray that You'll keep us, our eyes fixed on that goal, and keep us going in the race. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.